Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to see all of you this morning, all these shining faces this morning. And as Mike mentioned in his prayer, this is a class. I'm not going to be preaching this morning. You can just rest. But if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to be turning to the third chapter of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, the third chapter. Now, if I were a young preacher, which I'm not, I'd have to start with a joke. You know that have you noticed that? They start with a joke. And so, in keeping with the younger generation, I'll try to start with a joke. Now, if you don't find it funny, that's okay. But there was this old boy had a red 150 pickup truck, Ford pickup, and he was known in the community for going by the bars. As a matter of fact, he spent a lot of his time there. You could go by this particular bar, and there would be his red 150 Ford pickup truck. But one day, he got the idea that this life that's not serving him so well. So he decided he was going to start going to church. And the first Sunday he went, nobody spoke to him. And then the second Sunday, nobody spoke to him. The third Sunday as he was coming in, there was some of the little ladies, you know, the blue hairs, and they had their heads together, and they were whispering, and one of them in particular was whispering, but she learned to whisper in a sawmill. It was really loud whispering. And he heard her say, "I know it's him. I've seen his pickup truck there before." And so that afternoon, right before dusk, he drove that 150 pickup truck over in front of the little lady's house and parked it and walked home. You'll just have to think about that for a while. Now, that's the way you stop gossip in the church. Lamentations chapter 3. "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." To put this into historical context, Israel, the northern kingdom, was already in captivity at this time. Judah, the southern kingdom, was in very bad straits. Josiah, their king, who came king when he was 8 years old and served for a short period of time, tried to bring reform. After the death of Josiah, wickedness began to reign again in Judah. And Jeremiah the prophet was called to preach to them, to call them to repentance. And he wrote the book of Jeremiah as well as the book of Lamentations, which is a book of lamentings. Really, it's kind of like a funeral dirge. But the third chapter of Lamentations is the focal point of the book. Because here, right here in the midst of all of the sorrow and suffering that Jeremiah is seeing, he talks about hope, and then there is the hope of restoration. Back in the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, he makes this statement in verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I have concerning you." And how many of us have seen that? The people use that passage all the time. But put it into the context of where it was written. What is he talking about? God said, I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. King James says, I know the plans that I have concerning you. And the plan was, verse 14, when they went into captivity, that 70 years later he is going to bring them back. And in fact, he did. But Jeremiah, in these passages, tells us something that we need to understand about God. Now the book of Lamentations is a book of tears, and Jeremiah, the writer of the book, has often been called the weeping prophet. And I think that we can identify with Jeremiah in so many different ways, because we have things that cause us to have tears, have our trials, we have our troubles, we have our things that come into our lives that are disturbing. Now, God has always demonstrated His faithfulness to people, His people, in times of trouble and in times of despair. For example, God was faithful to His children when they were in the land of Egypt, and they cried out to God for help. That's in Exodus 2:26, I think. And then in the third chapter of Exodus, the Bible says that the Lord said, I have come down, and I hear their prayers, I hear their cries. And then God promised in the third chapter of Exodus that I'm going to bring my people into a better place. And in fact, He did when they went into the 40 years after they wandered in the wilderness, they were brought into the land of Canaan. And then God showed that He was a faithful God when Daniel was in the lion's den. And the angel of God shut the mouth of the lion, and Daniel came out unharmed. God was faithful when those three Hebrew boys were in the fiery furnace. And when the king looked in, he didn't see three, saw four. God didn't give them out of the furnace. God got in the furnace with them. And when they came out of that furnace, you couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. And, of course, they were asked to bow down to the king and to give obedience to him. But they said that we're not going to do it because our God will deliver us. But this is how much faith they had in the faithfulness of God, that if He doesn't do it, if He doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. And so God was faithful to them during that period of time. And everything about God is faithful. Everything God says is faithful. As a matter of fact, in the Psalms chapter 119 and verse 86, the psalmist declares, all your commandments are faithful. Now, there are three things we want to look at in this third chapter of Lamentations. So let's have the first slide put up for our class. Here we see that God is faithful under all conditions and under all circumstances. And this is what we're going to learn as we look at verses 18 through verse 21. In the 18th verse, the Lord says that well, I've forgotten where I was now in the 18th verse. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. That's what Jeremiah said in verse 18. Then in verse 19 he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. And then in verse 20, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This is how Jeremiah. Have you ever just felt like your soul was so troubled that your soul was sinking within you? That's how Jeremiah felt at this time. You see, Jeremiah's heart was broken over the condition of his people, so much so that in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep the day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." It just absolutely broke his heart. Here's what was going on at that time among the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. that eventually caused them to be carried into captivity into Babylon. The worship of God had ceased. The temple was in disrepair. And it absolutely broke the heart of this man. No one seemed to care. I read in preparing for the lesson that there was a particular place that Jeremiah would sit. And they gave it some name. It had Jeremiah's name attached to it. But this was where he was sitting. And the place that he would sit, where he was mourning and grieving over the condition of God's people, is not very far from where our Lord died on Golgotha. The man of sorrows died there. But as he's sitting there, he sees the people passing before him. And this is the question he asked in the first chapter of Lamentations, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? In other words, do you care what's going on here? And some of them did not care. I think, and to a great extent, that we share the tears of Jeremiah. You see, the moral decline in America is enough to make the angels weep, isn't it? Doesn't it disturb you? It vexes our souls when we see this happen. And the cultural war in the USA is an attack on every phase and every facet of our lives. It is not a battle between liberal and conservative. It isn't anymore, if it ever was. It is a battle between that which is right and that which is wrong. And then immorality is running rampant like a herd of wild stallions out on the prairie right now in our country. And God's standard of right or wrong, that is God's truth, has been cast aside for the demonic notion that truth is relative. It is not relative. But God is faithful, folks, when everything looks gloomy. That's what I want us to get out of our study this morning. And when things seem to be on a collision course with disaster, like a runaway train, our God is faithful to us. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is the 46th Psalm, verse number 1. God is my refuge. It's my place to hide. And my strength. When I feel weak, a very present, right now, right here, right now, help in time of trouble. See, God is faithful when things are not going good in our lives. God is faithful when we mess up as Christians. Is there anyone among us that's never messed up as a Christian? See, we all mess up sometimes. We may say something we ought not to have said. We may have thought something we ought not to have thought. We may have done something we shouldn't have done. We may have left something undone we should have done. And that's when we need to come to God in what? In prayer. And this is what God says to us through the pen of the beloved John. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we do, listen to it now, this is a good part, He is faithful. Faithful, that's our subject, the faithfulness of God. He is faithful and just, that is, He does what is right. Genesis 18:25 asks, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? Yes, in every circumstance, you get justice from God. He is faithful and just to, for what? forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, that means that I agree with God as to how God looks at my sins. God says it's an abhorrence to me. Well, if I confess my sins, it's an abhorrence to me. I realize how I've broken the heart of God. And then he says he's willing to cleanse us. That word cleanse comes from a Greek word which we get two English words. One is catharsis and the other is catharize. Catharsis is a sort of a psychological term. That's a method of counseling some use. That is, it simply means you talk it out. You sit down, you pay a man $200 an hour, and all he does is ask you one question, and he sits here and then he just nods his head back and forth like this, and he'll say, mm-hmm, how long is that? When did that happen? Mm-hmm. And so he just lets you sit there and talk it out. And then the other is catharized. Sometimes a wound must be catharized. It means it has to be cleansed. It has to be made pure. You see, if we confess our sins to God, our God is faithful, and God will spiritually catharize, as it were, our soul, purify our soul. Oh, how we ought to love our faithful God. But God is also faithful when we are overcome by a temptation. Someone says, well, I just wish the Lord would leave me alone. It's not the Lord, folks. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but a man when he is tempted is drawn away of his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's how we're tempted, and that's how temptation gets a hold of us. The old devil dangles the bait out there, and we grab the hook. But you don't have to grab the hook. Someone says, well, I'm just tempted above what I can bear. I just don't think I can tolerate it any longer. Have you ever crossed a bridge, and right before you cross the bridge, you see a sign there, and it has load limit? And then it'll tell you how much that bridge can bear. God knows our load limit. There's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. There are no supernatural temptations. We're all tempted, just like Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. So there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But listen to it now. But God is what? God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that is, allow you, permit you, to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation do what? Make a way of escape. I believe that passage touches into the realm of divine providence. I believe the Bible to teach that when we are tempted, that God in His divine providence will provide for us a way of escape. He is faithful. But God is faithful when we suffer trials and persecutions. Do you know the most persecuted religion in the world? The most persecuted religion in the world is Christianity. Now, those who have come up with the statistics on that include all religions that claim to follow Christ, some of which are false religions. You have to understand that. According to people who've made this study, 360 million a year who believe in Jesus will suffer some form of persecution. It may be that they're told they can't preach the word anymore. They may be told they can't pray in certain places. They may be told that you cannot pray after a football, at a football game, before or after. They may be told there are certain things you can't put on television, certain words that you can't use, and they may kill you. Do we understand there are people that our brethren in various parts of the world, such as Ukraine and others, that forfeit their lives because they are children of God? That makes Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, more meaningful to me. He said, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, the Apostle Peter wrote about persecution in the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the 4th chapter. In the 12th verse, he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it strange. And then in verse 14, he said, "If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed or happy are you, because you, for you have the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you." And then in verse 15, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." But then verse 16, "But if any man suffer as a what?" As a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. "For the time is come," he said, "for the judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" He said, judgment is started. They were being persecuted, and Christians were being persecuted in the days of the Apostle Peter. And he said, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Christians were being persecuted in that time. And now verse 19, this is the point of the whole this whole lesson right here. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God." We might have some problems that come our way, and we might suffer because we've done some bad things. That's not according to the will of God, is it? He said, "Let those suffer according to the will of God commit their," what? "Souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We have a faithful Creator, don't we? Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. God is the one who put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens. He's the one who created this earth so that it could be inhabited. He's the one that even knows how many hairs you have on top of your head. Doesn't have as much trouble with some of us as He used to have. But there isn't anything that God doesn't know, and there isn't anything that God that is beyond His power. How is it that the sun stays in the heavens? The moon stays in the heavens? How is it that we're orbiting around the sun? I'm on my 81st orbit around the sun. How is it? It's by the power of a faithful Creator, a faithful God. Jesus was involved in the creation in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And in Colossians 1:17, Paul says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." That word "consist" means that He keeps it going. He keeps it up there. You say, "Well, how do those stars stay up there, Jesus? How does the moon stay up there, Jesus? How does the sun stay up there, Jesus? How is it that we're rotating? How is it we have the season of the year, Jesus, God?" We have a faithful Creator. And if He's faithful Creator, question. Why wouldn't He be faithful if we have to go through some hard times? Amen? All right. I've got 3 slides now. That's just the first one. Slide number 2. We're going to move on. When do I quit? When am I supposed to quit? What time? 9:45? 9:50, did you? 40. I knew what you said. All right. God is faithful in mercy and in compassion. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. We'd be consumed if it wasn't for God's mercy. Because His compassions do what? Fail not. They're new every morning. And that's when Jeremiah said, "Great is your faithfulness." God is so faithful. You see, God's mercy brings hope to a troubled world. And God's mercy brings hope to those that are in darkness. It brings light to those that are in darkness. And the compassion of God is like a soothing balm to a world that feels beaten and robbed and left to the side of the road, like the man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. His mercy and His compassion reaches out to all people. He says they're new every morning. You ever thought? I think about this occasionally now, since I'm the age I am and the like. And some of you will eventually think this. Some of you are already thinking this. You see, you get up in the morning and sit on the side of your bed, and it's through the Lord's mercies. Number one, you made it through the night. Amen? It's through the Lord's mercies that you can put your feet on the floor. Amen? It's through the Lord's mercies, Brother Gerald, that you can stand up, right? Gerald's nodding, Sam's nodding his head. You can nod yours if you want to. And it's through the Lord's mercy, and how I know this to be true, that you can take that first step. That's through the mercies of God. And then you go to your kitchen and your sweet wife has fixed you something to eat, or maybe you fixed it for her. Nonetheless, you sit down to your table and you have a meal and you thank God for it. You're able to get up and you're able to do things during the day. Maybe you go to work. You get out, you're earning a living. Maybe you have people that work under you, for you, and they are doing their job and doing it well. And then you have some problems with your job, but then you figure out a way to solve the problem. God's mercies are new every day. They fail not. You see, and our God is full of compassion. That's in verse 32, incidentally, there in Lamentations 3. But I thought of a passage the apostle wrote in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, where he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, and we're saved by God's grace." Folks, God is faithful in mercy and compassion. When Paul was in prison, in the second letter to Timothy, he wrote about a friend of his who came to see him while he was in prison. And Paul's prayer for that friend was, "Lord, may he find mercy in that day." Our God is a God of mercy. Mercies, according to Lamentation, lots of mercy. Old boy's caught stealing a horse. He was arrested, then finally came to trial. And the judge asked him, he said, "Sir, do you have an attorney?" He said, "Sir, I'm not able to afford an attorney." He said, "Well, that's all right. We will have one appointed to you." He said, "We want to make sure that justice is done." He said, "Your Honor, that's what troubles me. I don't need justice. I need mercy." And all of us do. And God is faithful in giving His mercy. Years ago, I heard the late Hardeman Nichols speaking at lectures at Preet Hardeman. And I remember a little story told. Naturally, it's a preacher tale. A man died and peered, as we sometimes say, at the gates of glory. And he was told, "You'll have to have 100 points to get in." And he says, "Well, I have always attended every service that I was physically able to attend. I've always given liberally of my means to the Lord. I have always read my Bible, and I prayed every day, and I even talked to people about going to church, and I talked to people about the Lord." He said, "I've just done everything I know to do. How many points is that worth?" He said, "One point." He said, "Well, then I'll have to throw myself on the mercy of the court." And he was told, "That's worth 99 points. God is faithful in mercy and in compassion. Now, slide number 3. God is faithful to all who believe in Him and trust in Him. Now, that's in verse 24 through verse 26, where he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, our hope is in God, verse 24. Our hope is not in things. There are a lot of people in America who have put in there all their hopes, their dreams and stuff. That's not wrong to own things. We all have things. But Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Our hope is not in money. Money is just, it can be gone overnight. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 6 and 17. He said, "Let them that are rich in this world, or charge them that are richest in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Riches are uncertain. "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So don't put your hope in money. It's not wrong to have it. Some of God's greatest servants were wealthy. Abraham was a wealthy man. And then we should not put our hope in our own goodness. Our goodness in God's eyes is like a bunch of dirty rags. Read Isaiah 64 and 6. Our human goodness. Somebody says, "You think, I don't believe in Jesus, and I think I'm all right just like I am. I live a good life. I'm good to my family. I'm good in the community." You're just like filthy rags in the sight of God. And do not put our hope is not in the theories of man's origin, that is, in atheism and evolution. Fool said in his heart, "There's not a God." He is a God in whom we live and move and we have our very being, Acts 17:28. And our hope is not in doctrines that men have created, because Jesus said in vain, speaking of the Jews of his time, who had made up some rules of their own, and they said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Our hope is in Him, in God. And then the Lord is good, verse 25. And God is good to them that wait for Him. I think that suggests two things: trust in God, and it also suggests that we be still and we know the Lord. We live in a world that's on a just rushing. Everybody's rushing here and there and everywhere. Life is so on a fast track to nowhere. There comes a time, there should be a time, where we just get off in a corner. Or you might get off on a vacation. Or you might go off in the woods somewhere and just sit under a tree. You might go hunting. Some like to do that. There are a lot of ways that we can do this. But just sit down and be still and know the Lord. I think that suggests patience on our part. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. He is good to those that seek Him. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must do what? Believe that He is." He exists. He's real. He's not the figment of someone's imagination, but God is, and that He is a rewarder of all of them that do what? Diligently seek Him. We must seek Him. And God is good to those that seek His salvation. I believe Acts 4:12 might be the most hated verse in the Bible. "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." There's only one way to please God, and that's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the one way. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And we need to seek His salvation like those on Pentecost, like the eunuch, like the Corinthians did. And you can always depend on God now and in eternity. Paul seemed to suggest that when he said, "For which cause, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep my soul unto that day, that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He committed it all to Him, because He knew what we now know and knew before we got here. God is faithful.